Hi, everybody. My name is Kat McClintock, and I'm an alcoholic. And I am super excited to be here. I'm tasked in the next hour to go through steps 4 through 9. So hang on for the ride. Like it was said, I have a sponsor. I sponsor people. I just celebrated 25 years of uninterrupted sobriety. I don't tell you that to impress you, but I'll tell you what, shocks the daylights out of me. When I got in here, I did not want to get sober. I just wanted the monkey off my back, you know? And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're sucking sober air today, you have a chance of a better way of life. And it doesn't matter how many years you got. You know, I'm 25 years sober, and I'm still doing this deal, right? Why? Because I want to stay sober. I want a better way of life. I want what God has to give me. And you know, he's got a life set out for you. And it can be filled with happiness, joy, and freedom. Or not, right? Or not. So we were talking about these steps, right? And if you think about it, 1, 2, and 3... it was just gone over, you know, talk about trust God, clean house, and help others. And obviously, mine's the clean house type section of it. But when I look at that, I think, you know, all of what was just talked about was really in the head, right? Because you're stopping drinking, right? But you haven't taken any physical action other than that, right? Then we get to step 4, right? What do we do at step 4? And start taking some action. Go into steps 10, 11, and 12, and those are the little feet, right? You're going out into the world, the real world, doing this stuff, right? So you got the head, you got the feet. Between 4 and 9, you got the guts and the heart. Why do we do step 4? We do step 4 to save our life. Because I'm going to tell you, I've had 2 sponsors when I got sober. I had one that saved a chair for me in every meeting that I went to. And I had a little 13-year-old daughter that came with me. And she saved that chair for me, but that's all she did. She didn't take me through any steps. She didn't really work with me. She was there when I needed to cry and scream and kick. I had another sponsor that sponsored me out of her head. First sponsor didn't do any step work other than the first 3 and the last 3. So the stuff in between, nothing changed in her life but the breath that she was breathing. You know, she didn't have alcohol in her breath anymore. She wasn't a wino living on the railroad tracks. But her life didn't get much better than that. And I'm here to tell you there is more here in Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm here to tell you that it's in this book. And if you're from this area, you are blessed, absolutely blessed, to have 164 groups in this area who sponsor people, who take you through the book of Alcoholics Anonymous. My first sponsor died. I'm just rather poor. I don't know how to even explain it. My second sponsor, like I said, she sponsored me out of her head. And my second sponsor committed suicide. Christmas Eve night. 13-year-old daughter woke up to her mom dead. Now, that's the sad part of that, and it always breaks my heart. Always breaks my heart. But I will tell you, it wasn't even a month and a half ago, I got the blessing to go watch her 13-year-old daughter, who's obviously not 13 anymore, lead a meeting of Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, and I'm in contact with her on Facebook, and I'm going back up to Ohio next week, and I'm going to talk to her again, and, you know, who knows? Who knows? So we're talking about that third step, right? And, you know, I don't know if you know this or not or if you ever realized it, but there's no amen at the end of the third step prayer. There just isn't. You know, and I believe that the amen comes after the 7th step prayer. And so from the time you turn your will and your life over to the care of God to the time you get to the 7th step prayer, I believe we're in prayer. I also believe that we go through these steps. And right now, I'm blessed to have a bunch of girls that we've been working through the steps for about, a couple months at least, right? A couple months, ladies. And we go through this book line by line. We make sure that we take every action that it says, and we turn statements into questions, and we ask ourselves, are we doing this? Are we willing to do this? If it says we're praying, we're praying. We went through this whole book. We only got a couple more weeks to go, and I'm sad to see it end. But it's important stuff. And so you're done with the third step prayer, and you're heading into your fourth, and it says you launched into your fourth, right? Right? Vigorous. Those aren't words like I meandered, I'll get to my fourth, right? No, you do that third step prayer, you need to be on that fourth. You need to be writing. You need to be putting this information down. And why do you start right away? Why do I start right away? Because otherwise you're going to lose momentum. I don't know about you, but when I was drinking, I had all kinds of aspirations and all kinds of things I was going to do sitting on the bar stool. Anybody get that, right? Then I'm a three-inning ball player. Think about right now at your house, how many projects have you started, right, and didn't finish? Huh? Anybody? Am I the only one? Probably not. Although I do start a lot. My poor husband there. He's an amazing man. My poor husband is amazing. He puts up with all my projects, all my silliness. But you know what? We're blessed to have each other. We have each other's back, and we're both in this program. And we met in these rooms. So, yeah, I'm a three-inning ball player. But I'll tell you right now, I can't put and keep that decision strong if I got all kinds of stuff in my head. You know, bad things happen to kids. Bad things happen to girls. Bad things happen to boys. And I had abuse in my family at the age of 5, 7, 14. Even at 21, bad things happen, right? That's all up in my head. Because, see, I couldn't control any of that. So what do? I control it now. Right? These are the flaws I'm looking for when it comes to that fourth step, right? These are just the tip of the iceberg, the flaws. My mom had mental illness when I was raised up. I didn't come from a functional family. My family was very dysfunctional from jump. We looked good from the road, you know? We looked good from the road. We were like, brushing under the carpet, nothing's happening here. Walk on by, you don't see anything here. But we were dysfunctional. My mom's went to sleep each night with a white-handled chef's knife. I was 8 years old. I know what people do with chef's knives that they're sleeping with. My dad worked second shift, so I was home by myself. Scared to death. Just scared to death. And I knew that wasn't normal, right? I knew that wasn't normal. And I learned how to lie. How are things going at home? Fine. They're good. But I took that into my adult life, too. And I will tell you that at age 14, I had an abortion. And I will tell you that only because the church and the faith that I belonged to, I had just left the Catholic school. And I knew that I was going to hell. And there was no forgiveness for that. So at age 14, I put God up on a shelf. He didn't want me. I don't want him. And I ran my life like that, right? And so in order to work with the next step, right, you're at three, how can you let God in, right? I got this spiritual malady that once it's straightened out, I can straighten out both physically and mentally. But until then, I got all this stuff up in my head. How does God get in there? Well, he doesn't. Oh, I also wanted to talk about, so I don't know if Dan put these out or if he's got them out or not. There's a four-step inventory. There's some sheets in here, and they're really good sheets. But I would tell you, use them as a guide, right? Use them as a guide. These match up very close from what I can see to the big book. The only thing I'm going to tell you is if you're sponsored by me, you're writing. You're writing a lot. Check marks don't get me to what I need to see. And that's how I was sponsored. When I was looking for another sponsor after the one committed suicide, I was blessed to be a part of a 12-step weekend that they do up in Ohio. It's called Tremendous 12. And through a course of events, it ended up at our house. And we had 100 people at our house. And they would camp. And they would come in on Friday and leave on Sunday. And I got introduced to 164 groups when the gentleman up there was talking, and I had like 10 or 15 years sober. And the gentleman up there was talking, I'm like, where are you finding that from? He's like, it's in the book. Well, I read the book and I didn't see any of that stuff. Nobody took me through that stuff. And he said, but it's there, and you can apply it to your life the way I've applied it to mine. And you know, I won't tell you my life was bad at the time. I knew there was more, and I wanted it all. You'll always hear me say at meetings, I don't want to die, get up to heaven and say, have God say, look, you had so much more for me to give you. You had a better life for you, your family, your kids, your husband. You had all these things, all this emotion, all this happiness I could give you. But you wouldn't take direction. You wouldn't do some simple things. I want that. I want it all. I want everything he's got for me. And I hope you do too, because life is good. And God is big. Oh, God is big. So in the steps, right, we're going through step four. We're going to put our resentments down on paper. That's the first thing it says to do. I work these steps. I work them in columns, right? Who am I resentful at? Who am I resentful at? Work them in columns. Get to the point. And when I'm done, I'm done. I don't force it. I don't push it. God will reveal who I'm resentful at. But if you walk in like I do, I'm not mad at you. I was never mad at you until I got drunk. Then I told you the real truth. Huh? I was really mad at you. And I told you everything I thought of you. And the next morning, I had to come back and say, I was drunk. Kind of sucks now, though, because I can't have that excuse. When I say something out of place or I lose my temper, I can't say, I'm sorry, I was drunk. Doesn't happen very often, though. But so when I came in here, I didn't have resentments. I was hiding everything. If you liked it, I loved it, right? I can put an engine together. Why? Because that's what the boyfriend at the time did, right? I jump out of airplanes. Why? Because that's what the boyfriend that I was with did. You know, I was trying to fill that hole, and I liked whatever you did. But I got sober, and I went through an MMPI, right? That's one of those psychological tests. Off the charts with anger. The psychologist said, you could go postal given the right experience. Me? No. But it was there, and he was right. He was absolutely right. So, let's see. So, we're looking to go through these resentments, right? And we're going through column two, and then we're going to write out why. And you know, and my sponsor, so I'll back up just a second, from that group that I heard at the 12 step at Tremendous 12, the speaker gave me a name of a woman. Her name was Valerie. And he said, she can sponsor you. And I said, well, okay, let's do this. She lives in Virginia, and I live in Ohio. How's that going to work? He said, you got a phone? I'm like, yeah. So does she. Okay. Got a big book? Yeah. So does she. And I'm going to tell you that we met every week on Sunday afternoon. And it didn't matter. The only place my phone would come in would be in my car. So I'd sit in the driveway in my car and work these steps. You know, if you want it, it's here. If you want it, it's here. And that changed my life. So she told me, it's column two, I can put really how I feel. at this point, right? The cause. Why am I resentful at? Because he's an idiot. Fill in the expletive, right? Because she's an idiot. Fill in the expletive. It's okay, because that's what my thoughts were right then and there. It wasn't until I had to look at column 3 and start looking at it a little differently. So I did. Resentments lead to futility and unhappiness. And God knows that's where I was at. Futility and unhappiness. There's a, on page 67, they call it the sick man's prayer. They call it the four-step prayer. Though we didn't like their symptoms and the way they disturbed us, they like ourselves. We're sick too. What does that mean? That means that I had something to do with some of my resentments. I had to look at things a little differently now. We ask God to help us show them the same tolerance, pity, and patience that we would cheerfully grant a sick friend. When a person offended, we said to ourselves, this is a sick man, sick woman, sick sister, sick mother. How can I be helpful to them? God save me from being angry. Thy will be done. Wow, huh? Ooh, I had something to do with some of that stuff. I wasn't looking at it the right way. You know, and that, just recently, within the last 3 years, my dad passed away, and I was the executor of the estate, and that really hurt my sister's feelings. But in our family, hurt doesn't come out as hurt. Hurt comes out as being angry. And, you know, my sister was very venomous in that whole situation. Really, all I had to do was paperwork, and my husband did the bulk of all the work of getting that done. I'm living down in Florida. My father passed away in Ohio. And my sister's venomous and hurtful to a point where she was getting ready to file a lawsuit to remove me from being the executor. And you know, it's hard. You know, even after 22 years of sobriety, it was hard to not lash back. But I didn't. And I tell you that because I love my sister, but we may never talk again. I will reach out enough times where I feel comfortable that, and if God leads me again, I will, but he has not led me to have the more conversation. At one point, my conversation was, I love you and you're my sister. Wow, 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 I love you and you're my sister. You know, but through this program, I also know there's points in time where you gotta walk away. You know, I'm not walking on eggshells around anybody, but I gotta make sure that I'm not resentful of that. Right? There can't be a resentment tied to that. Because I'll drink again. And fear. Fear walked me like a dog. That's my favorite saying. Fear walked me like a dog. I was afraid of everything. I was afraid of everything. So when I was, and there are only two fears. Ladies, I have to stand corrected. There's only two fears that you are born with innate. The fear of falling, the fear of loud noises. That's it. Any other fear was learned. And so, you know, I was off doing my thing. And, you know, I lived in a small village type thing. And there weren't a lot of, I drank. That's what I did. And so my reputation wasn't that great. And so I knew that, you know, bartenders had a lot of power. And bar owners had even more power. So I get this harebrained idea and I buy a bar. I was a drunk at 14. I was a drunk blackout drinker at 14. At 30 years old, I'm buying a bar. I was a monkey selling peanuts. Hello. You know, if my alcoholism wasn't full blown, this bar put an accelerant on it, let me tell you. And when I took payroll taxes out of you, I took them out of your check. I just never mailed them anywhere. Right? When I had sales tax, I took it, didn't get it anywhere. Right? Well, I walked into these rooms, I owned a bar, and I was scared. I was scared somewhere down the road the IRS was going to come back and get me. And so I got sober in November and January. I get audited. Oh. Let me tell you what. That fear was there, right? But I didn't go through that by myself. So we talk about step four, going to column four now. We're talking about where were our mistakes. My sponsor does not let me say, where was my part? She don't do it. Because if I'm looking at my part, that's assuming you got one too, right? She don't want me to do that. She wants to know where my mistakes are. What did I do? What did I physically do? What did I need to do? And that's where we start writing and writing and writing. And you know, I say you write and stay away from the check marks because when I was writing, really some powerful things came off the end of my pen that I was even surprised to see. You know, I was raised with a mentally sick mother. And my mom went through treatment, and my mom went through Thorazine and did the shuffle, you know. And she had some pretty powerful psych meds, and she had water therapy and hydrotherapy, and she had electric shock therapy. My mom kept digging to get out of that mental illness that she had, and she did. And who am I to say that's not the mother I should have? Because in my life, I have more tenacity than I ever thought I would have. I don't give up. And that comes from my mom. So who am I to play God and say that's not the mother I was supposed to have, huh? I learned that in this work. And yes, as a child, bad things happen to me, right? They happen to all of us. Ain't nobody perfect. But I'm not a victim today. And I can't carry that into my adult life and say, oh, I'm just, if you had my life. No, I'm not a victim. Y'all aren't out to get me. Y'all are not out to get me. When I'm driving down the road and the person in the car pulls in front, they're not out to get me. I can't take that stuff so seriously. But I clearly did and carried that into my life. Those are the mistakes I made, right? Those are my mistakes. And I got a loving, caring, kind, forgiving God. I am a Christian. I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. You need to find your own God. You don't have to have mine, but you got to have something, right? You're turning your will over to something. You better know what it is. And you may not be able to define it exactly, but man, keep looking and seeking. Even once you get through these steps, keep looking and seeking. Dig and find out what that is. And that God better be big enough and powerful enough to help you stop drinking. And it's, you know, I told you about the Catholic faith, and you know, sometimes people are like recovering Catholics. I don't say I'm a recovering Catholic because I got to tell you something. My brothers and my sister heard the same thing that those priests and those nuns told me. They got it, right? They heard that God was forgiving. They go to confession and it's gone. I don't hear it the same way, right? It's not what you say, it's how I hear it. It's never what you say. It's how I hear it and how I perceive it. Where did I learn that at? Oh, in the fourth column. What were my mistakes? Wouldn't have done that with a check mark for me. And it talks about in the big book, resentment, fears, self-will block me off from the sunlight of the Spirit. You know, I'm finishing up step four. Three kind of lies in our life, right? A lie of commission, right? I lie. I know I lie. A lie of omission. I don't tell you something I'm supposed to tell you. And then delusion. And I'm lying to myself. And step four makes it so I can't lie to myself anymore. So then we're going on to step five, right? So admitted to God, to ourselves, another human being, right? There's three parts of this little thing. Well, by the time you get into step five, you've already done two-thirds of it. You and God know what's going on. You just need to share it with another person. And so I tell you that because for me, that was a hard one. And I didn't think I needed to do it because I did share all my dirty secrets with somebody. And she was my favorite bartender. And she was my best friend. And for 20 years, she was my go-to. Patty, help me. What'd you do now? Well, I'm not home. Where you at? I don't know. I'm out in the country somewhere. How'd you get there? I think he has a motorcycle. Patty, did my husband call last night? Yeah, he did. What'd you tell him? Told him you were passed out. Okay, that's good. What time did he call? See? I had somebody who I dumped on, and I dumped on, and I dumped on. And she was my best friend, and I used her. In every sense of the word, I used her. But if I don't do this humbling step of sharing my story with another woman or another person, my ego's not going anywhere. Maybe I won't drink, but my life doesn't change. I will tell you this too, if you're sitting there right now going, I don't really feel like I'm a part of this stuff, I don't really feel like I'm a part of this stuff. Once you do a fist step with somebody, you're a part of this stuff. Because see, I walked in there looking at you going, man, y'all look so beautiful, y'all look so happy, y'all look so good. And I judged your outside by my inside. And I walked in here, my head was down, I knew your shoes. I knew your shoes, why? Because I was looking down. And if you only knew what I did, if you only knew who I really was. Hi, Kat, hi, how you doing? Yeah, you just don't know. You just don't know. Don't invite me to a baby shower, I don't know how to do that. Oh, come on, I'll show you what to do. It was the first time in sobriety I got taught how to do things, that you show up at baby showers. And you wrap presents, like you don't get them on the way to the baby shower, or to the birthday party, or to the Christmas party, right? You wrap presents, they don't come in the plastic, well, they still come in the plastic bag sometimes. My husband's gonna hold me to the honesty, because sometimes I still do that. But you know what, I was taught to be responsible. And I went to my first funeral in Alcoholics Anonymous, where it hit me, you know, where I realized that there was a loss. I called the funeral home while I was drinking one time, looking for a job. I was gonna be a professional pallbearer. Because see, they used to call me Cat Cold and Callous. And you're dead, you're dead. Goodbye. Oh, worm food. Right? I called them and said, and they must have been mortified, like, what is this broad doing, you know? But that's where I was at with stuff, you know? And in sobriety, I learned how to do the right things. And I gave my fist up to my sponsor. And her eyes didn't roll to the back of her head. Her eyebrows didn't shoot up like, what? She's nodding, saying, yeah, I did that too. Yeah, I did that too. You know, I really didn't do that, but you know what I did? And she shared with me, and I shared with her. And that first one was, oh, God love her, it was 12 hours to get rid of this stuff, right? And she had the time, and she made the time. And she heard this stuff, and we picked out so many trends, so many patterns that I could see. My goal right there was just to be comfortable in my own skin, right? My skin was always too tight, and I was skinless. And I had my little feelings hurt a lot. Because I knew you were all talking about me. I knew that. Even you over there that's just talking to somebody else, I know you're talking about me. They're probably in the kitchen. She just walked in the kitchen. She's probably going to talk about me. Right? In that fifth step, I started realizing that's what I was doing to myself. And gosh, being around me, how tough is that? You got to walk on eggshells around Kat. Because otherwise, you're going to hurt her feelings. Right? I don't want to do that today. So we pocket our pride, right? We illuminate every nook and cranny. And I looked at my sponsor and I was like, but you're a lady, you're a mother, you're a wife. You couldn't possibly have done these things. And that sharing between the two of us, when I walked back into the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous, I knew that you knew what I did. I knew that you knew what I did. And yet I was still allowed to come here, right? I was still allowed to walk through those doors, and you still loved me. My sponsor doesn't say, yeah, up in Ohio, we went through this phase, I don't know if you guys got it, where I'm gonna love you till you love yourself. No, my sponsor says you love yourself way too much. And your ego and your pride bumps up against your husband all the time, you know? I don't need to be loved anymore. I need to be told what's going on. So then I move on to 6 and 7, right? Two paragraphs, 6 and 7. Character defects, shortcomings. So, you know, sometimes I want to just look things up, especially with Siri, you know. Hey, Siri, Google this. Hey, Siri, Google this. But in talking today, it really pushed me further than I'd been because I wanted to know what's the difference between a character defect and a shortcoming. And two letters that I found from Bill Wilson. Take this for what it's worth, but it's two letters that I found, and it was on the internet, so I'm giving you everything I got. There's not a difference. He just didn't want to repeat the word twice. Okay, I get it, right? And these are a conversation with God. You know, you're talking to God. And you can, again, I'm a big advocate for writing things out because for some reason I can see it in black and white. Oh, and by the way, if I sponsor you, it's not typing it out. We're talking pen and paper. I heard yeah. It's a pen and paper. You can't type it out. You can't voice to text it. You can't put it in your phone. I don't know why it just doesn't get there for me. I don't know why. But those two short paragraphs that you spend the time with God, and it's right here. I'm going to just read it, right? So after you're done with step 5, you take an hour. 1 hour, not an hour and 15 minutes, not 45 minutes. You take an hour and you look at that step 5 and you say, okay, where am I at? Where am I at? And then you go back to your sponsor and say, are you done? Like, did you do everything you needed to do? But step 6, if we can answer to our satisfaction, then we look at step 6. We have emphasized willingness to be indispensable. Are we now ready to God? Let God remove from us all the things that we admitted were objectionable. Can he now take them all, every one of them? I have to ask myself these questions, right? If I still cling to something I won't let go, I ask God, I pray, to be willing, right? The willingness prayer. When I'm ready, I say something like this. My Creator, I'm now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. Oh yeah, there is some good in me. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go from here to do your bidding. Amen. And I'll tell you, when I was first sober, I heard somebody say that prayer in a little different way, one that they could take into their lives every day, and I use it a lot. And it's just a simple prayer. It's just, God, walk before me. Right? God, walk before me. And then come back and be right by my side, because I'm scared. I'm scared to do something I know I have to do. I'm scared to face something I don't want to face. I'm scared. He's never let me down. Never once. Never once. And that's where amen comes in. Look at that. Right? Up until there was no amen. No amen at the third step prayer, but there is an amen here. Right? So now, at this point, I'm clean. Clean inside. Right? Just feel that cleanliness. And I'm clean with God. Right? Because we made our amends. We're good. We're good. All right, folks, so step 8. Made a list of people we've harmed, be willing to make amends to them all, except when to do so would injure them or others. They ain't a lot of them. They ain't a lot of others, right? So don't kid yourself if you think there are. They ain't. You know, others are people that may not know about what happened, and you don't go open a wound and take a Band-Aid off and make that wound, fill it with salt, right? You just don't. Not a lot of others, but there are some others. And so when you're going through that list that you've made off your fifth step, right, you need to make sure that you work with a sponsor and get right with them to find out what you need to do with that. When I came into this program, I came in, like I said, to get a monkey off my back. The gentleman I was living with, I was doing nothing but using him for his money, and he was only home 2 weekends a month. So while he was away, this cat would play. And I got caught. And I got caught in a big way. There was no way to deny it. And I knew it was coming. I was being blackmailed. I knew it was coming. And I was suicidal at the end. Because I don't know about you, but I'd rather die than tell the truth. And at the end, that's where I was at. And I will share this. I'm in the back of the bar, suicidal, right? Back then, we didn't have phones, cell phones. We just had pay phones. So I'm in the back of the bar with a pay phone. I call suicide prevention, and they put me on hold. I'm like, what? 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 Right? So they put me on hold. And so somehow, some way, I have no idea how, I end up in treatment. Don't know. I really don't. And I can't figure out the logistics of how my car got there because I know I didn't drive. So I don't know. I was in a blackout. Still to this day, can't figure all the logistics out. And it doesn't really matter. And I'm going to steal a couple minutes here. So I told you guys I didn't believe in God and I didn't want nothing to do with him and he didn't want nothing to do with me, right? He had nothing to do with me. So I went to treatment and I left against medical advice for 3 days, right? Because I got to go fix my relationship, right? Because the person who was blackmailing me made good, even at my own bar. What the hell is that about? Anyhow, so she made good on her threat. She told him that I was having an affair. And he said he wanted to talk to me. And it was tough. I had to get that fixed, right? But I knew, something inside me knew I didn't want to drink again. And even in the treatment center, they told me, you got to find a God, right? You got to find a higher power. You got to get right. You have to find a higher power because that's the only way you're going to stop drinking, because in and of your own power, you can't, right? So you got to find a higher power that's going to be able to help you stop drinking. So I leave treatment center, sitting in my car, turn on the radio, and I don't know about you. Is Howard Stern still on? Okay. So my radio's blasting. I don't know about you, but I seem to drive down the road with my radio blasting because I could never be in silence, right? Because then my head would start turning. So I always had music blaring or, you know, one of the shock jocks or whatever. So I'm sitting there, and I hear all of a sudden, yes, Uncle Bob, I've got 3 feet of nasal passages. What the heck? Well, this is going to be good, you know? For the first time in years, I start crying, just tears. I'm like, I don't know what's going on. This deer comes up, right? 3 feet of nasal passages. It got my attention. Apparently, that night, before I got to treatment, they ended up taking my keys. Well, I always have a spare. So they ended up disconnecting my battery cables, which means that my radio stations were messed up. And as a coincidence, I don't think so. God put that radio station on my car. It was a deer up in the Arctic. And it's a Christian radio program is what it was for little kids. And they talked about all these really amazing animals that God created, right? And there's a deer up in the Arctic that has 3 feet of nasal passages because up there the air is so cold, if it went right to its lungs would explode, right? And I sat there and I bawled like a baby.